as hippies, they rebelled against everything, but they said, we're going to rebel against religion. And we don't need organized religion. What we need is Jesus, and we need to have Jesus in our hearts. And so we read in Matthew chapter 23, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so there are those who would say, I don't need organized religion because organized religion is a burden. There are all these people that have all these rules and they have all these traditions and they have all of these things and you go through the motions and you don't really feel anything. You go and you sit through a service and you don't feel like you're any closer to God. You don't feel like you've accomplished anything. You just simply have gone through the motions. Well, the fact is, God does not accept hypocrites. And it doesn't matter whether it's in an assembly in a church building, or if it is out in the woods, or if it's on the street corner, God does not accept hypocrites. In our same text, in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says concerning these people, He says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, that was like tassels, around the edges of their garments. They lengthen these tassels. They love a place of honor at the banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called by men rabbi. Jesus said these people are hypocrites. Their religion is for their self-gratification, and that's all that they're in it for. Verse 15, same chapter. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus is saying here, what's wrong is you have converted these people to your religion, and when you get through, they're no better off with God than they were before they started. And if we convert people to our religion, then we have done the same thing that they did. In Matthew chapter 23, he says in verse 24, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. What's he talking about? He's talking about people that are so picky about some little things, and yet some of the bigger things they totally ignore. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, and inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. Inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And I believe that the key word to what Jesus is saying here is the word lawlessness. What that word means is a disregard for law. And Jesus said the problem with these people is that they don't regard the law of God with any significance whatsoever. They are in it for what they get out of it. They are in it for self-gratification. They are in it for their own self-esteem. They are not in it for worshiping or serving God. God does not accept hypocrites. Never has, never will. True religion, and religion is simply a system of worship. And the fact is, you cannot worship God without religion. And I don't care what the bumper stickers say, and I don't care what the sayings are. The fact is, you cannot worship God without religion. If you go out in the woods by yourself and you worship God in any way that you choose to do that, you have formed a religion for yourself. One of the interesting things is, and I've seen it happen two or three times in my lifetime, is groups come along and they say, well, we don't like all these traditions and we don't like going through all these same thing every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. So we're going to start a new church and we're going to be spontaneous. And without exception, after about 6 months, they get in a routine, and then they have their own set of traditions and their own routines, and it may be different from ours, but they've still got theirs when they get through it. The fact is that religion is a system of worship, and everybody who worships has some system. But true religion must come from the heart. Regardless of what our traditions are, and regardless of what our order of worship is, and regardless of whether we meet in this building or some other building, or we meet out under a tree, the fact is, if it's going to be true worship, it must come from the heart. Jesus talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I want to ask you a question. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people," that is Jews, "say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is saying here that the worship must come from the heart. It must be genuine. It must be that which is truly felt and meant from within. And any worship that is not like that is falling short of what God wants it to be. And so if we want our worship to be more exciting, we need to be more excited about worshiping God. If we want our worship to be more meaningful, we need to mean more when we worship. And so we need to put more in it if we want to get more out of it. But our worship must be from the heart. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Paul there in the middle of a prayer on behalf of the Ephesians says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." He prays for them that they will be rooted and grounded in love so that Christ may dwell in their hearts. In Romans 10, there in verses 9 through 11, he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." And so true religion begins in the heart, and it must come from the heart if it's going to be pleasing to God. God does not accept hypocrites. But our true religion must come from the heart. But true religion is about being what God wants us to be, not just doing things. It is entirely possible for us to come to every service that we have here at Ephesus and sit through every one of them and sing every song and listen to every prayer and listen to every teaching, whether it be sermon or Bible class, and never truly worship God. Because if it does not come from the heart and it does not change us from within, then it is not what God intended it to be. Yes, we can go through the motions. That's what these hypocrites were doing. The hypocrites not only went through the motions, they led the motions. They were the leaders in the synagogue. And yet Jesus said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites because you put on a good show, but the fact is it doesn't come from the heart." And if we're going to worship God as we should, then it must not only come from the heart, but it must change us from within so that we become what God wants us to be. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this you will know my disciples, you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Here's how people know. Because you've changed. You have love for each other. In James 1 verses 26 and 27, James says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." You see, if it doesn't change us, then James says it's no good. It's worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Here's what true religion is about. It changes us from within so that we love God more than anything else in the world, and we want to serve Him and we want to live for Him every day of our lives. And if that's not what our religion does for us, then it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If my religion doesn't make me want to help those that are in need and have compassion on those that are hurting and make me want to do what I can for other people, then it's not the religion that Jesus gave us. But that's what we ought to be. You see, it's got to change us from within. It's about being like God, about being like Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells there a story of the judgment scene. Beginning of verse 31, going through the rest of that chapter, you remember, and they said that it's like the judgment's like dividing the sheep and the goats, and the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And He said that to those on the right, He said, "Enter into the joys of my kingdom because you've done all these good things for me. I was sick and you came to see me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison. You visited me. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you like that?" And He said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And to those on His left, He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison. You didn't come to see me. I was naked and you didn't bring me clothes. I was thirsty and I was hungry and you didn't give me food or drink." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you like that and not do it?" And He said, "Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you never did it to me." You see, the fact is, what Jesus is teaching is that our religion must change us from within so that we become like God and we have a heart like God. God does not accept hypocrites. True religion comes from the heart. And it's about being. It's not just doing things. The fact is, if we become what God wants us to become, we will do what He wants us to do. We can do it without becoming, but we can't become without doing. And so we become what God wants us to be, and we do what God wants us to do because we have become that. But true religion will always obey God. And this is extremely important. You cannot have true religion without obedience to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus is talking there to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. He's in the upper room. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I don't know how you get any plainer or simpler than that. Jesus said, "If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments." In verse 21, He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And in several other verses, Jesus says essentially the same thing as He talked to them. He said, "If you really love me, you will do what I tell you to do." He said, "I obey my Father, and I expect you to obey the Father just like I obey the Father. You obey me because I obey the Father." And so over and over again, Jesus says, "If you really love me, if you really love me, you'll do what I tell you." In verse 23, He says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus said, "If you really love me, you'll do what I tell you." True religion will always obey God. You know, the church, this is where we get to the part where people say, "Well, you know, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. I want Jesus, but I don't want this system of religion." But the church is the body of Christ. And you can't have Christ without the body of Christ. They go together. You can't pick and choose. They are the same. You cannot have Jesus without having the body of Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. He's the head. In Ephesians 1, in the last part of verse 19, reading on down, he says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Here is the exalted Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has gone back to the Father. He is in heaven. He is over everything. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is in charge, and the church is the body of Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, just before Jesus ascended back to the Father, He spoke to His disciples and He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is in control. But the fact is, you cannot accept Jesus without accepting the body of Christ. He is the head. But Jesus gave us instructions on how we can become His followers. He gave us instructions on how we can become members of His body, or we can become citizens in His kingdom, or we can become what we call today, many times as the New Testament does, Christians. In Matthew 28, in the very next verse, verse 18, He says, "All authority has been given to Me." Verse 19, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus told His apostles, He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I've got the authority and I'm telling you what to do. You go out and you make disciples." Now, how you do that is you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, Mark recorded basically the same event, and he worded it like this. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And so Mark says, you got to believe. Matthew didn't mention that. It may be implied in making disciples, but he didn't mention it. Mark says you've got to believe and be baptized. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the first gospel sermon, he said, when they asked what they needed to do in order to be saved, he said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He mentions repentance here. He says you've got to repent and be baptized. He doesn't mention anything about belief, but obviously they believed, or they wouldn't have asked, "What do we need to do?" So he says, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus had seen that light on the road to Damascus. You remember he had been blinded. He'd gone, been led into the city, and there he had prayed and fasted for 3 days. And now Ananias came to him, and Ananias said to him, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name, talking about the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus has told us how to become Christians. In Romans 6, in verses 17 and 18, and there's no greater book written on the subject of God's grace than the book of Romans. But right in the middle of that, Paul says in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6, he says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So what is the form of teaching that they became obedient to? He says, you have become obedient to that form of teaching. But what is the form of teaching? Well, I believe if you back up just a little bit, verse 3 of this same chapter, there Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's that idea of being changed so that we become a new person. "If we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. You remember what we read in verse 17 and 18? It says, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching so that you died to sin. You're no longer slaves to sin, but now you have been freed to righteousness. Paul says in this passage that we are baptized into His death. We are raised just like He was raised from the dead. As we are raised up from that watery grave of baptism, we become a new person. We are freed from sin, and now we have died to that sin. God does not accept hypocrites. Any true religion has to come from the heart. It's not about just going through the motions, but it's about becoming what God wants us to become. It's about being like God. And true religion always obeys God. The church is not this building. It's the body of Christ. It is the people who have been called out of darkness into light. It's the people who no longer live for Satan and self, but live for God through Jesus Christ. It's people who have been baptized into Christ, who have committed their lives to Him and who are serving Him as a part of the body of Christ. And God's plan for the church is that we meet together in local groups to worship God so that we can teach the Word of God. We can encourage each other. We grow together spiritually. And this is God's plan. And in spite of the fact that many people want to reject that part of God's plan, we cannot accept Jesus and serve Him acceptably if we reject what He says about His body, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they had problems in Corinth. But I think it shows us a precedent that was set there, even though it was not being done properly. In verses 17 and 18, Paul says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now, what I want to look at here is the fact that they did come together as a church. The people at Corinth to which Paul was writing, and he addressed it to the saints at Corinth, they came together as a church. So they had problems in their meetings and they were doing some things wrong. And he rebukes them for that. And that's a whole different subject. But the point I want to make here is that they did come together as a church. In chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So whatever he told the Corinthians, he told the churches over in the province of Galatia, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as it may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. The reason that they did that is because they met together as a church. And so he says, you take up your collection when you come together as a church. In Acts 20 and 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began speaking to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his message till midnight. You see, Paul was over here in Troas. And guess what? They met on the first day of the week. And Paul knew that. Because that's what the New Testament Christians did. They met together and they worshiped together and they served together. But it was not just limited to the first day of the week. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, that's association together, and breaking bread and prayer. And so they were continually getting together and worshiping God and serving God. And we see that happen over and over again. And so the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. He says, since, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Now, this holy place he's talking about here is heaven. He's talking about the fact that we can go to God who is in heaven anytime. We do that through Jesus because He's opened up the door for us when He ascended back to the Father. And so as the children of God, as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, the church, He says we have this special privilege and the door is open to heaven and we can with confidence go before God and talk to Him. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, we're Christians. We have been cleansed of our sin. And now we have this great priest, Jesus, who has gone into the heavens for us, and we can have a sincere heart. He says, we can draw near with full assurance. And so as God's people, we can come to God and we can do it with absolute confidence that God is there with us and God is for us and He will listen to us. And so He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We've made this commitment that we're going to serve God through Jesus Christ. We've made a commitment that we're going to live for Him. We're going to change from within. We're going to be what He wants us to be. We're going to do what He tells us to do. We're going to serve Him. And with this absolute commitment, He says, let's hold fast to that. For He who promised is faithful. God's going to keep His end of the bargain. Now, the question is, will we keep ours? And then He says, let us consider how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's think about that. That's what He said. Let's think about it. How can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How can we go about encouraging each other? How can we go about helping each other to be built up, to be what God wants us to be? How can we become stronger? You know, one of the things that I would say is, let's look at each one of us look at ourselves. What do I need? What do I need in order to become stronger? What do I need in order to be more like what God wants me to be? I know what I need. I need just what it says here. I need some stimulation. I need some encouragement. I need some help along the way. I need to know that there are others who are fighting the same battles that I'm fighting, and that there are others who are praying with me and praying for me, and there are others who are trying to help me to be what God wants me to be. That's what I need. And I suspect that each of us needs that. And so He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, He gives us the answer to the question. He says, let's consider how we're going to do this. And He says, I'll tell you how we do it. We come together. That's how we do it. And when we assemble together like this, it's not to go through the ritual. It's not to go through to follow some set of traditions. It's not just to go through the motions. It is because each one of us loves God and wants to serve God, and we want to be encouraged, and we want to encourage each other. And so each of us should have a strong desire to be here every time that we possibly can to help do this. Because in whatever way, I can help by being here, I hinder when I'm not here. We need to see the importance of our worship together. We need to see the importance of our serving God as a church together. We need to see the importance of what we can benefit by singing together and praying together and studying God's Word together. I've said a lot of times, you'll get a whole lot more out of a good Bible class than you'll ever get out of a sermon. I can say that since I'm a preacher. But it's true. If you will prepare yourself for your Bible class and you will be here and participate in that Bible class, you can get a lot more out of the Bible class than you will ever get out of the sermon. We need to be here for our Bible classes. I don't know about you, but sometimes Wednesday night's the best service of all because it helps to pick us up to in the middle of the week when we're down and when we're discouraged. I asked a question last Sunday about how do we draw closer to God, and somebody said, well, it's easy when we're at church. Well, it is. It's easy to do what's right when we're all here together, isn't it? But what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? And that Wednesday service is one that can help pick us up and help us to make it through the week and be closer to God and to serve God. And yet there are so many here who are in the habit of not coming and not being here when you should be here. We need to make an effort to serve God and to worship God as a church. But this church can only grow as we as individuals grow. This church can only be what God wants it to be if each and every one of us as individuals is what God wants us to be. Because in whatever respect any one of us fails to live up to what God wants us to be, the church as a whole has failed to that degree. So we need to be what God would have us to be. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. He's talking here about the elders. The elders here at Ephesus have seen fit to have Bible classes so that you can study with others your age and study subjects that you want to study and have a choice so that you can grow spiritually. The elders here have seen fit to have worship services at least 3 times a week so that we can grow spiritually and we can grow closer to each other and we can be what God wants us to be and we can be encouraged by doing it. But do we take advantage of it? Are we following their lead in this? In 2 Peter 3, in verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The church does not save us. Jesus does. The church is the result, it's not the cause. And we need to understand that. And I don't mean in any way to deify the church because the church is people. It's us. But it's those for whom Christ has died. It's the body of Christ. And we belong to Him. And we need to live for Him in a way that shows that we love Him and that we are truly committed to serving Him. God does not accept hypocrites. True religion, whatever it is, it must come from the heart in order to be acceptable to God. And it's not about going through the motions and doing things. It's about becoming what God wants us to, because then we will do what God wants us to do. Because true religion always obeys God. The church is the body of Christ, and He is the head. And He gave His instructions on how we become a part of that body. His plan is that we meet together as a group, to worship God, to study together, to encourage one another, and to grow together spiritually. Somebody says, okay, give me Jesus, but keep your religion. We can't have that way. We can't have Jesus without His religion, because He's the head of the church. Church is the kingdom. He's the king. So we either accept His teaching about His church and His religion, His system of worship, or we reject Jesus completely. That's the choice we have to make. When we choose to accept Jesus on His terms in the way, in His way, we have the promise of eternal life. But when we refuse His religion, when we refuse Him, we'll be lost in hell. The question today is, will you choose Jesus? If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, He's the one who told us what we need to do. We need to believe in Him as the Son of God. We need to confess our faith in Him, to turn away from sin and repentance, and be baptized in His name. And if we do that, He's promised us eternal life. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation,